Well, now, if you need to borrow a church Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. No one? Okay. So, Acts 15, starting at verse 5. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you're aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are." And then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' declares the Lord who does these things, known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues."
The second reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Can be found on page 1105 of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshippers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshippers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, I have come to do your will, God.'" After he says above, "You did not want or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days," said the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near and near. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. If anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy, based on the testimony of one of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life.
Good morning, everyone. I trust you have a handout. Keep that passage open in front of you. And we will look at this. Now, before we start, let me just pray, and then we'll get into this passage. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather and read your word. This morning we ask that you will help us to understand it, to trust it, to shaping our lives now by it, and encouraging one another with it, so that we might have confidence to approach you today and on that final day of your fierce judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, mums, dads and grandparents, I just want to make sure that you're all ready. And I earnestly want to entreat you. I'm not talking about Christmas. Let's set that straight away. Honestly, I really want you all to be prepared, because there is an event coming up and I'm concerned you're not ready. In less than two whole months, the 2017 school year will begin. Are you ready for it? Because I'm concerned about, I'd hate for your kids to turn up at school and their uniforms don't fit, they're stuck with this year's stationery. How embarrassing would that be? I trust you've got your uniforms, your book list sorted out. Are you prepared? It will be soon. Of course, in reality, this is a rather trivial event, isn't it? And it has nothing to do with many people here today. Yet, I suspect if you're anything like our household, in 2 months' time, in that last week before school, you'll click, "Oh, it is school starts next week and we have to get uniforms and books, and did we clean those shoes? Are they still wearable?" We often need to prepare for events, particularly life-shaping events like school, long into the future. And it's to our detriment if we ignore them. And as Christians, we want to say that there are many life-shaping events for our lives. particularly those that have happened in the past, like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That shapes our lives now. And there is a coming event that God has been planning and preparing since the beginning of creation. And the writer of Hebrews mentions this at the end of chapter 9, an event with life-determining and life-changing consequences. You have a look at that, chapter 9 from verse 27. And just as is appointed for people to die once, and after this face judgment, and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If you've ever wondered what your destiny will be, it is right there in God's word in verse 27. You are destined to die. That was a decision that God made way back in Genesis chapter 3. You may remember, as a consequence of human rebellion against our life-giving Creator, he decided that we will not live forever. And so there will be a time of judgment when Jesus returns, when the Messiah returns. Now, that might be a sad and frightful thing, but that will be the reality that we all face. That might be something that to be feared, especially if you are not prepared, if you do not know what you will say in front of God as our judge. If it's plainly obvious that you're guilty, if you haven't lived a completely perfect, God-honoring life, if you're guilty of living here without any concern for the one who gave you life, then your situation may be pretty hopeless. In fact, it is hopeless, according to God's word. You deserve the full punishment for your rebellion, and that is eternal death, an eternity without life. However, these verses tell us of a glorious hope, and that's verse 28. Jesus Christ has already been offered as a sacrifice for sins. That is, he has already died. He has already taken the punishment reserved for us. He is the best sacrifice that could have been offered to placate God in all his anger. And he is also, likewise, the best priest we could ever require to bring salvation. He will return on that day of judgment to save those who are waiting for him. So these verses tell us how we need to prepare for that day, for that great and horrific day of judgment. If you have no way to placate God for your sins, then you have something to fear. However, if you know Jesus and you're waiting for him, then you've got nothing to fear. And so as we come to chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer really finishes unpacking this argument, what it means for Jesus to be our high priest and this perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, you see in your handout, there's a table there. That's your homework for this week. I've tried to give you, I've already noticed that the under a better sacrifice, it's verses 1 to 4 and instead of 1 to 5. I'm sorry about that. I'm trust you'll figure it out. But in these first 18 verses, the writer shows again from the inadequacies of that Old Testament law, and with all the sacrifices and requirements for priests, it will never be sufficient to deal with our sin completely. However, Jesus is able. And consequently, it says, we have been cleansed from sin and forgiven. Now, I realise that most of you really want to go home and do that homework now, and it's probably something you can't wait for. Unfortunately, the writer summarises everything he's been talking about. So the answers are given to us anyway in verses 19 to 21. So I'm sorry if you were waiting to get stuck into that table. So the writer really is summarizing everything he's been saying from chapter 7 in these verses 19 to 21. And this becomes the foundation for an exhortation. So you see in verses 19 to 21, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," But these are his first two summary points. Do you see them there? First, we can enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Now, Neil, can I please get your assistance this morning? Alrighty, so this is our tabernacle or model, and I'm not going to explain in detail. You can read Exodus 25 and 26, but basically there are four layers that covered it. There's your porpoise skins, your goat skins dyed red, your goat hair, and a curtain that's sort of purple and it had pictures of angels on it. So anyway, they're the coverings. So this is the tabernacle, made out of slats. I looked a bit stupid earlier, some people point out, but I actually measured it would be about the size of this side of the hall. So we're looking at this side of the hall, this sort of high too, 4 metres tall. So this whole box. So this is the holy place, and this is the most holy place. The priests, and it's part of a big complex, so outside you had altars and washing basins. Priests would come in out of this section every day to offer sacrifices, and there's certain things in there, incense stuff. But this end section is where God dwelt. No one could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, except the high priest on one day a year, and he had to put incense, and then he had to be carrying blood in order to go through this curtain. And no one could see in, and there inside, you can drop it now, thanks, Mark, was the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat and the Lego angels, which Indiana Jones tried to chase down. So you'll know that. Please come and have a geek at that later if you desire. So remember, that's from last week, that we looked at that in chapter 9. And we see here, we go back to our verses, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Remember, the high priest could enter that sanctuary, that holy of holy place, through the blood of a sacrifice. We can enter, what he's saying is we can enter into God's presence because of Jesus' blood, because of his sacrifice. And that is considered a new way. It's not through the bulls and goats and the Old Testament sacrificial system. It is through Jesus' death on a cross. We have nothing to fear. There is no sin that can stop us from entering God's presence. Usually the rest of Israel was outside. They wouldn't even get into this first section. We can enter into God's presence without fear. And the second point here is in verse 21, is that Jesus acts as our high priest. And we've looked at that numerous times over the last few weeks. Jesus stands before God still in heaven, constantly mediating and interceding for us. So we are always guaranteed when we sin that God will forgive us. Jesus is there to say, can you forgive this person or this person? They trust in me. They're repenting. Please forgive them. Compared to the old Jewish system, we have it so much better. Do you realize that? You have been forgiven. That's amazing. We are friends. We are reconciled to the God who created the universe. And Jesus has done something for us and continually cares for us so that we can know God, to be in his presence without fear or shame. Now, my father decided when my older brother was born that he would get tickets or membership to the SCG, the Sydney Cricket Ground. Because, you know, at the SCG, the members have their own particular area. All my brother needs to do now is he just rocks up. He'll do this afternoon, I think. He'll just rock up, flash his card, go through the turnstiles and enjoy this great seating. I hear the food's a lot better than what you get in the other stands. I don't really know because I'm not a member. In fact, I'm not sure I admit publicly, but I did once use his card and I felt guilty the entire day, but it was very nice. And my brother is a member, and I don't think he's ever been foolish enough to stay at home when there's a game in Sydney. That's foolish, isn't it? You've got this membership, you can get in. It's foolish just to stay at home and watch the game on the TV. Because he has that membership card, whenever a game is on, he can enter into that stadium. Because of Jesus Christ's death and high priestly work, we can know forgiveness and we can enter into God's presence. So on the basis of these two points, the writer then exhorts his readers. Since, verses 19 to 21, let us, verses 22 to 24. And if you're ever looking for some good chunky, meaty application, listen up, because here it is. Firstly, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. So the first exhortation is to draw near, to seize the opportunity of unimpeded access to God. We've been internally cleansed and we are being externally cleansed and purified from all sin because of Jesus' death. So draw near by faith. The emphasis here is to have confidence, to be stable and consistent in what we believe. And that, I think that's what it means by this phrase, a true heart in full assurance, stability and confidence. So we trust, we accept, we rely on the truth of the gospel. Be confident that Jesus is your better high priest. Trust that Jesus is better than the life you knew and you experienced before you came to him. And the writer really will turn to this issue of faith in a moment again. The second exhortation concerns our future in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, since Jesus has sacrificed himself for our sin, we can have great confidence on that coming day of judgment. Our hope, that is, our future expectations, they are that we will not be condemned on that final day. That is something that God promises us through the news of the gospel about Jesus. And he is trustworthy, he is faithful, therefore we can have confidence about the future. Confident that when Jesus returns, it will be a day of salvation. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. The third exhortation concerns how we treat one another. Since Jesus' death brings us back to God, and he sits beside God as our high priest, therefore we should be concerned about one another. Let's try and figure out how that works. Verses 24 and 25. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our gatherings, as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are exhorted here to pay attention to one another, to watch out for one another, or really to love one another. That is, as a community of believers, we watch out for each other, each other's weaknesses or the potential failings we face. That's love. That's an other person-centered concern for others. And really, this is how Jesus treats us. He was always other person-centered. Therefore, those who trust him must also imitate him in this. And we get a few examples of love here. In verse 24, such concern is expressed through promoting love and good works. Our concern for each other should lead to more concern for others and to enable people to serve. And one of the contexts for love and service, verse 25, is our gatherings. Now, I have absolutely no idea why the Holman Translators use the word worship meetings here to describe the gatherings. I think they should be listening to Adrian's Big Day In talks on the correct biblical use of the term worship. I think it's actually a distraction and an unhelpful translation. The word here just means gatherings or assemblies. Anyway, we note in verse 25 that some of the Jewish Christians who were part of that church had formed a bad habit. And as we know, bad habits lead to bad consequences or bad behaviour. Eating peanuts, for example, after working in the garden is a bad habit. And maybe also drinking a huge glass of Milo that's probably a bad habit. I think you get the idea. Smoking is a good example of a bad habit because of the risk of cancer. That's a consequence. Have you ever considered that skipping your gospel team or our gatherings here on Sunday as a bad habit? The writer here is telling us that failing to gather is firstly not loving other believers. You're not considering your brothers and sisters in Christ if you've, say, worked late and can't make it to your gospel team, or if you're doing something on a Saturday night and you're too tired to come today. The warning is don't get into a bad habit of skipping gathering. Now, I've always found it a huge challenge when our children get birthday parties on a Sunday morning, and they just always want to go to the birthday party instead of gathering with God's people. And we've had to tell them again and again, we're not going to get into a bad habit of having birthdays on a Sunday morning. And it's worthwhile noting that our gatherings, that we don't exist for your benefit. We don't gather for our own, for what we get out of it. Rather, the context for you to love and do good works for each other is this meeting, or your gospel team, or your one-to-one accountability partnership. That's where we are to encourage one another. You see this in the end of verse 25. As you're travelling here each Sunday, are you thinking about how you can encourage those who are here to love them or to serve them? This is a real challenge. I'm already thinking about the week ahead often as we're travelling to church. The end of verse 25 gives us an even more important reason why we gather together. See here, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We gather to encourage one another so that we are prepared for God's day of judgment. That is what you're supposed to get out of our gatherings here. You're supposed to be prepared for God's day of judgment. How do you encourage someone if judgment is coming? Well, before we answer that question, let's go on to see what the writer has to say about the coming judgment. For some of the Jewish believers had decided to return to their Jewish religion and practices. And the writer points out that such people have put themselves back under God's anger and judgment. And that's a grave danger. So what they have effectively done, verse 26, is committed apostasy. That is, they have rejected the truth about Jesus. Ignoring the knowledge of the truth. That rejection, that conscious decision, is deliberate sin. And consequently, they've brought themselves back under God's judgment. They no longer have access to God, and they face God's wrath in judgment and punishment for sin. Now, the Jews knew that in the Old Testament, if you disobeyed God, if you broke his law, the punishment was death. And in verses 28 and 29, we see that how much more argument. God's punishment for sin is death. How much worse will punishment be under the new covenant if you reject God's Son, if you reject his better way of salvation and reject his Spirit of grace? God will not let such sin go on forever. And he knows and he will judge us if we go down that path. So friends, heed the warning. Do not reject Jesus. Do not form that bad habit which results in meeting together with other Christians. For the one key reason we meet is to encourage one another as that day of judgment draws near. So what might this look like? Well, firstly, using the language of these verses, we could probably encouraging one another in faith, hope, and love. That's a good start. That is, every time we gather, we remind one another of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. That's what we trust. So encourage one another to trust that, to rely upon that. For there's no other way to be reconciled to God. And so we keep reminding and watching out for one another, lest we're tempted to give up on this. Now, that actually might mean we need to ask one another hard questions or even establish accountability partnerships. It might mean rebuking one another for behaviour that does not honour Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. But if we've been cleansed and purified, we want to be encouraging one another to flee from sexual immorality, lust, greed, consumerism, gambling addiction, or any other form of idolatry. Such conversations will be hard. But then there are the good conversations that encourage us in faith. For example, a testimony. It was great when Rochelle came home last night from the women's event, and she had had these conversations with a few of the women about what they believed about Jesus. They shared one another's testimonies, how they'd come to know Jesus. That's a very encouraging thing to do. That's encouraging one another in our faith. If Jesus is our high priest and we're considering one another, making sure we don't fall into apostasy, then this is the sort of thing we should be doing. Verses 32 to 39, the writer reminds them how they expressed their faith, love and hope in similar ways. In fact, they were doing such things in the face of persecution. And the writer reminds them of their situation when they became Christians in those early days. Have a look again from verse 32. He writes, "Remember the early days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession." Do you see how faith, love, and hope are combined and expressed in these verses? They endured suffering because of their hope of a better and enduring possession, an eternal inheritance, I suppose we might say. They express their care for others who are suffering and for prisoners. And so he encourages them in verse 35. This is the here and now for us. "So don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Friends, don't throw away your confidence in Jesus Christ. We are called to remain steadfast in our faith. And the writer goes in chapter 11 to show us how the faith of the Old Testament Israelites were expressed. We'll look at that next week with Tony. Remain steadfast in faith, knowing that despite the reality of great and awesome day of judgment, it will be a great day of salvation for those who live now, trusting in Jesus Christ, considering one another in love, and those who hold out in hope. Let me just pray for us. Our great God and Father, we thank you that we can boldly enter into your presence because of Jesus Christ's death for us. Help us to completely rely upon his service. Forgive us for the times when we have doubted your promises to us and done things that aren't consistent with our new lives in Jesus. Help us to flee sin and to live those purified and cleansed lives that you consider us to have. Please give us confidence in hope and a love for one another, so that we might, by your grace, serve one another and encourage one another, especially as that day of your furious and fiery wrath approaches. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.